none are so hopelessly enslaved as those who falsely believe they are free. The truth has been kept from the depths of their minds by masters who rule them with lies. They feed them on falsehood till wrong looks like right in their eyes. For all of those with eyes that can see, whose spirits are quickened by words they can hear, the truth is alive and he lived as a man whose life was a gift to this world. And if he has called you, this mystery will soon be revealed, and it will set you free. The truth will set you free, just like he set me free.
Greetings, my Israelite brothers and sisters. May the divine influence be with you. Brother Hebert presents part 6 of Jesus Was a Jew, or Was He? You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Jesus Was a Jew, or Was He? Can be found on the main menu. In part 5, we examined if Jesus was a Jew by religion. We saw in the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia 1942 edition that the Jewish religion today, Judaism, has not changed since the religion of the Pharisees. Judaism came from Babylon. The Pharisees at the time of Christ were not Israelites. They were Edomite Jews that had taken over the priesthood and were posing as Levites. This is why when Jesus and his disciples taught the people, they were astonished, and they thought this was some new doctrine they were preaching. This is because all the people were brainwashed by the Jewish traditions of men and their Judaism, showing that Jesus was not a Jew or a teacher of Judaism. He was rebuking the Jews for their Judaism. We covered a chart which showed the differences between Judaism and Christianity. If you missed it, you can see it on the document. Here again is the PowerPoint summary from the chart, because it is important to know the difference, because it matters who and what we believe. Judaism worships in synagogues and at the Wailing Wall, which is not the Temple Wall. Judeo-Christianity and Catholicism is worshipped in the churches, chapels, cathedrals, and basilicas. True Christianity is worshipped in personal dwellings, home Bible studies, assembly halls, and riversides. The practices of Judaism are repeated prayers, the Kol Nidre, and thanking Lucifer for not making them Gentiles, women, or slaves. The practices of Judeo-Christianity is claiming you are saved, worshipping of a Jewish Jesus in the churches, sacraments, speaking in tongues, women preachers, and being good on Sundays. The practices of true Christianity is repentance, prayer, forgiveness, studying, keeping the commandments, the food laws, feast days, Sabbaths, and brotherly love. Judaism believes in God, who is Lucifer. This is the same as the Catholics, and they believe in Mary, the saints, and baby Jesus. Judeo-Christianity believes in Jewish Jesus. True Christianity believes in the God of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know his name, Yahweh, and his son's name, Yeshua. Judaism's founder is said to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. Judeo-Christianity's founder is the Jews, Schofield, Freemasons, and Jewish Jesus. True Christianity's founder is Yahweh God himself, who is also the Word, the Truth, the Way, and the Life. Salvation in Judaism comes from believing in Lucifer and doing good deeds, which means taking advantage of the Goyim. Salvation in Judeo-Christianity comes from Jewish Jesus, when you choose Him, and when you accept Him, and when you declare you're saved. Salvation in true Christianity comes from Yahweh, who calls and draws you, and you put away the old man and put on the new man and continue to walk in God's ways and follow His commandments. The clergy of Judaism are rabbis, cantors, scribes, and circumcising mohels that use their teeth. The clergy of Judeo-Christianity and Catholicism are priests, bishops, ministers, monks, and nuns. There is no clergy of true Christianity. Every man is the head and priest of his own household, but no man is above another, and above the man is Christ, the head. The pastors and teachers of true Christianity are sent by God. The goal of Judaism is to follow the traditions of men, do the desires of their father, the devil, and to destroy Christianity. The goal of Judeo-Christianity is to spread the false gospel of the rapture, to claim you are saved, to save others by bringing them to Jewish Jesus, and to be good people. The goal of true Christianity is to learn your heritage, who you are, and whose you are, to teach others the same, to obey the commandments in order to receive the Holy Spirit, and to spread the gospel. The original language of Judaism is Yiddish. The language of Judeo-Christianity is the inerrant King James Version. The language of true Christianity is Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. The scriptures of Judaism is the Talmud and oral traditions. The scriptures of Judeo-Christianity is the inerrant King James Version, the Schofield Bible, and what the Pope says. The scriptures of true Christianity is the original word found in the originals or oldest texts, with the uses of concordances, lexicons, and dictionaries. Judaism is about swooning the Goyim into Judeo-Christianity, which makes one a twofold son of hell. Judeo-Christianity is about just believing and repeating phrases and verses. They should add clicking their heels three times too. True Christianity is about the history of our race, our heritage, our laws, building the kingdom, leading the lost sheep who are wandering in darkness to the truth. The symbol of Judaism is the six-pointed star of Remphan. The symbols of Judeo-Christianity and Catholicism are the cross, the fish, Mary and baby Jesus, and church steeples. True Christianity has no symbols. We are the symbol of Christianity when we walk in the way. The laws of Judaism come from the Babylonian Talmud, oral traditions, and rabbinical rulings. The laws of Judeo-Christianity come from their denomination. The laws of true Christianity come from God, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus. Judaism denies the second coming of Jesus. Judaism denies that Jesus was resurrected. Judeo-Christianity affirms the second coming of a Jewish Jesus who will take them off the earth. True Christianity affirms the second coming of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, who will return in flaming fire, bundling the tares and removing them, and the wheat which remains will enjoy the reign of Yeshua here on earth, in the new heavens and the new land. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Judaism dishonors Mary and says she plays no role in the Jews' religion. Judeo-Christianity and Catholicism revere Mary, but a Jewish Mary. True Christianity honors Mary and understands her family tree. Judaism claims they respect Jesus as a learned scholar, but deny him in everything they say and do. Judeo-Christianity thinks and believes Jesus was a Jew. True Christianity understands whose they are, and that Jesus is our kinsman and literal family and God. Judaism claims Abraham was the father of Judaism, and that the 10 tribes were lost during the Assyrian exile and are no more. Judeo-Christianity claims whatever their preacher tells them, which he learned from in seminary school. True Christianity understands lineage, as shown in this study. We also understand that the 10 tribes are lost, but not gone. They are our kindred peoples in the churches, walking in darkness, identifying as trans-Gentiles, and worshiping a Jewish Jesus and following Judeo-Christianity. Judaism adopted the holy days and made them their own to continue the charade that they are Israelites. Judeo-Christianity and Catholicism celebrates Christ Mass, Good Friday, Ishtar Sunday, Lent for Tammuz, and only Passover on the wrong day and for a Jewish Jesus. True Christianity observes the Sabbaths, all 7 of the holy feast days, and the commandments. Jews wear head coverings when they pray, dishonoring Christ. Judeo-Christians dress up on Sundays. True Christians dress modest and do not pray with hats on, as commanded. Judaism is related to Talmudism, Communism, Satanism, Zionism, and Judeo-Christianity. Judeo-Christianity is related to Judaism. True Christianity is not related to any religion, because it is not a religion. Judaism claims Jews are God's people and that all humans are God's people too. But these are lies if you were to read their Talmud and observe their actions and fruits. Judeo-Christianity views all races as equal and claims the Bible says so. True Christianity is a white heritage, but this will be viewed as racist. Take it up with God. It's His way. Just because we know our heritage, the covenants and promises which were made to our people, and that the scriptures are our history and guide and duty, does not mean we hate the other races. Our family heritage is ours, and to add others to it goes against the commandments and ways of God. Judaism has certain rites, such as mitzvahs and other Jewish traditions. Judeo-Christianity has certain rites, such as baptism and other sacraments that are different among all the 33,000 denominations. True Christianity does not have any rites, as Christ ended all the Levitical ordinances of sacrifices and rituals, along with the priesthood, priests, and mediators to God. There are no other ways to the Father but through Christ. Judaism calls their God, who is Lucifer, by titles. Judeo-Christianity calls God by titles and bastardized names such as Jehovah, and they think Jesus was a Jew. True Christianity does not call God by titles. We know and use His name, Yahweh, and His Son's name, Yeshua. Judaism views itself as the chosen faith, but say others are good too, if they follow the Noahide laws, which actually state that anyone worshiping Jesus is to be decapitated. Judeo-Christianity views itself as the true faith, yet there are over 33,000 denominations. Just pick the flavor you like. There are plenty of other beliefs to choose from in modern Christianity. True Christianity is the belief, the only belief, one master, one belief, one immersion in truth. So, in short, Judaism is the exact opposite of Christianity. Judaism and Judeo-Christianity are very much alike. Judeo-Christianity and Christianity are opposite of each other as well, as Judeo-Christianity is based on Judaism, which is not Christianity. We saw that the reason why over 90% of so-called Christians can't see this is because Jesus said, because you know not the scriptures. You can't understand scripture if you believe the Jews are Israel, if you believe Jesus was a Jew, and if you believe the doctrine that the churches teach. We also saw that it is Yahweh God who has not revealed the wicked ones yet, that those who love not the truth and remain in their pew on the day of the sun god in their pagan temples called churches will perish, because they love to believe lies and Jewish fables. They damn themselves because they love the strong delusion Yahweh lets them have. Many are called, but most do not answer or hear. They're saved already. But those who reject knowledge will be rejected. You don't get to choose him. You don't accept him. He draws you. This is because the promise is unto you and your children, and if you seek him, he will answer. But you must put yourself into position to be heard. This starts with repentance of your ignorance. You need to graduate from milk to solid food, and this is done through study and practice. This way you may be able to divide the word of truth, which we all know, the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Judeo-Christianity, Judaism, fables, lies, mistaken identity, the worship of a Jewish Jesus, and the second death. Let's continue and see if Jesus liked being called Rabbi. Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be you not called Rabbi, for one is your Master, Messiah, and all you are brethren. In verse 7 and 8, Rabbi is G4461, Rabbi, which means my master, and is a title used by Jews to honor them. In verse 8, Master is G2519, Kathegetes, and is a guide, a master, a teacher. Verse 10, Jesus says, Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, Christ. The same word is used, kathegetes. We see, straight from Jesus' mouth, he said the Jews loved being called rabbi, and Jesus said, don't be called rabbi. Jesus even said not to call each other master. James and Paul understood this as well, and taught against it. James 3:1, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. 2 Corinthians 1:24, Now for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Mark 10:51, And Yeshua answered and said unto him, What will you that I should do unto you? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Where the King James Version has Lord is incorrect. Lord is G2962, Kyrios. It is a title and is not his name. The Greek word used in verse 51 for Lord is G4462, Rabboni. We see this word Rabboni here in Mark and again in John 20, verse 16, in which the blind man and Mary Magdalene called Jesus Rabboni. We see in Mark the translators used Lord, and in John, the translators used Rabboni. Mary likely called him Master or Teacher, not Rabboni. The Jewish Pharisees, which had taken over the priesthood, were teaching their Judaism, and they taught the people to call them Rabbi. This is a Jewish thing, not an Israelite thing. What is interesting is that it is of Aramaic origin. The Jewish Talmud is Babylonian, which is Chaldean, which the children of Israel picked up the Aramaic language while in captivity there. The whole time, from the captivity to the time of Yeshua, those Jews infiltrated the priesthood and sat in Moses' seat of authority and perverted the Torah into their own traditions, and that is why many of the Israelites were deceived and did not know the whole truth because of Jewish deception. Christ was teaching his doctrine in their synagogues. What the people believed had become watered down and compromised because of the Jewish Pharisees. G4461, Rabbi, is used 17 times, 8 times as Rabbi, 9 times as Master. We just saw that Jesus rebuked the title of Rabbi. Jesus was not a rabbi. Jesus said, "But be not you called Rabbi." Do you believe the bad translations found in the King James Version and other Bibles, your church and your preacher, the Jews? Or do you believe the Greek words, definitions, meanings, and what Christ said? We don't have room or time in this study to cover the whole epistle of John, especially chapter 8, in which Jesus states in plain red letter text that the Jews are of your father the devil. Was Jesus joking or name-calling or being anti-Semitic? No. Jesus exhorted the Jews, their traditions, their added decrees, which they used to rule over the people, and the hypocrisy of the Jews. Here is a PowerPoint rundown of what is found in John. Jesus corrects Nicodemus's understanding of being born again. Nicodemus said deuteros, which means again. Jesus said anathen, which means from above. Jesus told the woman at the well that the people do not know what they worship because of the teachings of the Jewish Pharisees. The Jews sought to kill Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath day, which the Jews said was unlawful. Jesus said it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus was speaking to the Jews when he told them that they do not have the word of the Father abiding in them, that they believe not, and that they will not come to him, that they do not have the love of God in them, that they seek the honor of men instead, that they follow the letter of the law and reject mercy. Jesus said that Judas of Kerioth, who was the only Jewish apostle, was a devil. So why did Jesus choose a devil as one of his apostles? Because someone had to betray him, and Jesus was not going to choose one of his own people to do it. This is why the word devil means false accuser. The devil and his children are false accusers. Jesus said the Jews cannot tell where he comes from or where he goes, that they do not know him or the Father, that where he goes they cannot come, that they are from beneath of this world. Jesus trapped them in their own words when he said, the truth shall make you free. And the Jews boasted that they were never in bondage to any man, proving that they are not Israelites, because the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. We see also in John that the Jews claimed they were children of Abraham, who believed God. But these Jews do not, because they do the deeds of their father, the devil. Jesus continued to exhort them by repeating that they are of their father, the devil, that they cannot understand his speech and are not able to hear his word. Jesus told them this is because they are not of God, that they dishonor Jesus and therefore dishonor the Father. Jesus told the Jews that they know they are doing wrong and still pretend to be good. Therefore, their sins remain because they are liars and hypocrites. Jesus said that the Jews do not enter by the door of the sheepfold, but enter in some other way, because they are thieves and robbers. Jesus repeats that they believe not because they are not of his sheep. Jesus, after he washed the disciples' feet, stated that there was one who could not be cleansed. He was speaking of Judas. Jesus was arrested by the band and the captain and officers of the Jews, as John 18:12 states, not by the Romans, as the churches teach. Pilate washed his hands of the blame because he found Jesus innocent and told the Jews to see to it. See the whole detailed, undeniable account in John and the Trials of Jesus. Links are provided. The Wailing Wall. Matthew 24:1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Josephus, Wars, 7:1:1.
In executing the command of Titus relative to the demolition of Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers not only threw down the buildings, but even dug up their foundations, and so completely leveled the whole circuit of the city that a stranger would scarcely have known that it had ever been inhabited by human beings.
It was formerly called the Baris in the preceding 100 years, and it finally became known as the Praetorium in the New Testament period, the central military edifice in Jerusalem where the commanding general of a legion of troops had his headquarters. This rectangular type of building clearly resembles most permanent military camps that the Romans constructed through the empire to house their legions. See for yourself in the video link provided. So do you believe that the temple wall still stands, and that when you see the videos of the Jews bobbing their heads at it, that the Jews are paying respect to it, Jesus, and the Father, when they put on this act at the headbanger's wall? Do you still believe your church when they collect money to send to Israel in support of these Jews that are hypocrites and putting on a show? Do you still believe this is the temple wall, which is historically recorded to have been completely leveled as Christ prophesied? Do you still believe that this is the temple wall after Jesus Christ himself said, There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down? Either the Wailing Wall is part of the temple and the Jews are Israelites, or Jesus is a liar. Who do you believe? The churches and the Jews? Or Jesus Christ? Now let's take a look at what was written and nailed to the cross above Jesus' head. The common teaching is that it said, "Jesus, the King of the Jews," and that it even was the law nailed to his cross. Inri, I-N-R-I. Ius Nazarenus Rex Iudorum. Those competent to pass on the correct translation of these four Latin words insist that they mean Jesus, the Nazarene leader of the Judeans. It is not properly translated to write it as found in the King James Bible. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Latin was Pontius Pilate's native tongue, and he certainly knew how to express himself properly. Iudorum means Judeans, not Jews. Likewise, rex is from the Latin verb rexi, meaning only to rule or to lead. King was used later on in history as a meaning for the word rex. The Greek equivalent of the Latin Iudorum is Iudaeos, and it still means Judeans. And no, it was not the law that was nailed to the cross. The law is not against us or contrary to us, but is a blessing to us. Moreover, by them, God's commandments and statutes, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, the laws, there is great reward. Psalm 19:11. By following his laws, we are eligible to receive grace. Ephesians 2:1-22. And you has he quickened,
meaning made alive,
who were dead in trespass and sins,
meaning partaking of society, its vices, adopting false church doctrines.
Verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world,
meaning this system, this society,
according to the prince of the power of the air,
Satan,
the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience,
meaning Israelites that are deceived and sinning in ignorance.
Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation,
meaning the way we conducted ourselves,
in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even like the others,
meaning like the children of Cain and of Esau.
Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ,
meaning with the anointed, the body, with Israelites. Christ often means the people as well, the anointed people, the seed of Jacob.
By grace you are saved,
meaning in divine influence you are being preserved.
Grace means favor or divine influence, and saved simply means preservation, meaning preservation in this mortal life. Verse 6. And has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us through Jesus Christ,
if we keep his law.
Verse 8. For by grace,
meaning for by favor and divine influence,
are you saved,
meaning preserved in this life,
through faith,
meaning through the belief.
And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works,
meaning not of rituals,
lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them.
So are we to do rituals, as verse 9 says, or good works, as verse 10 says?
Verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles,
which is incorrect. Gentiles simply means nations, and in this context is referring to the lost Israelites.
That you, being in times past lost Israelites in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision,
meaning the lost 10 northern tribes, who forgot their identity and heritage,
by that which is called the circumcision,
meaning the Israelites of Judea, who knew who they were and their heritage,
in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens,
meaning being alienated and divorced
from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers,
meaning without the knowledge,
from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off,
meaning you lost Israelites that were scattered and walking in darkness among the nations,
were made near by the blood of Christ,
which is the fulfilling of Jeremiah 31:31, the renewed covenant minus the rituals and the priesthood.
Verse 14, for he is our peace, who had made both one,
meaning the dispersed 10 tribes of the house of Israel and those of the house of Judah in Judea,
and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us,
meaning the fulfillment of the two sticks prophecy of Ezekiel 37.
Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances,
meaning the Levitical ordinances,
for to make in himself of two,
meaning the two houses of Israel and Judah,
one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off,
meaning the dispersed lost Israelites,
and to them that were near,
meaning the Israelites of the house of Judah in Judea.
Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers,
meaning without knowledge,
and foreigners,
meaning sojourners, all 12 tribes, near and far, under the renewed covenant,
but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Master. Verse 22, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's not so much a mystery if you know the identity and the history. There's a link provided for Ephesians, which explains a whole lot. Colossians 2:13-14, and you, being dead in your sins of the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances,
meaning the Levitical ordinances, the dogmas and traditions of the elders.
That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Cross is G4716, storos, and means an upright stake or post. Figuratively, exposure to death, that is, the atonement of Christ. Only the blood rituals ended, not the commandments or food laws. Christ's death was the last sacrifice. It took out of the way the need for priests, rituals, and blood sacrifices. Christ's death reconciled all Israelites near and far, those who were lost and those who were found, those who were ignorant of who they are and whose they are, and those who were educated and aware of who they are and whose they are. The renewed covenant under the blood of Christ is the same covenant as the old, only the priesthood, priests, rituals, and sacrifices were figuratively nailed to his cross. The gospel message was the fulfilling of Jeremiah 31, the prophecy given to the B.C. Israelites regarding their A.D. descendants. All the prophecies in the B.C. days are being fulfilled in the A.D. descendants of the B.C. Israelites. Why are all the pictures and paintings of Jesus portrayed as a white man? We have posted on the document some pictures and portraits of Jesus. He's portrayed as a white man, with brown hair and a straight nose. Below that, we have some other pictures of a Jewish Jesus that just doesn't seem right. You can see these pictures and portraits on the document. Just scroll down towards the bottom. You can find it at thinkoutsidethebeast.com in the main menu. Now let's look at some eyewitness accounts and historical records. Excerpts from Pontius Pilate's letter to Caesar, informing Caesar of the hatred, jealousy, and bitterness of the Jewish Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians against Jesus. Pilate was relating the facts of the events to Caesar to give his side of the story, because the Jews were making trouble for him with Caesar, because Pilate found no guilt in Jesus. This is a reprinting of a letter from Pontius Pilate to Tiberius Caesar describing the physical appearance of Jesus. Copies are in the Congressional Library in Washington, D.C.
To Tiberius Caesar, a young man appeared in Galilee preaching with humble unction, a new law in the name of the God that had sent him. At first, I was apprehensive that his design was to stir up the people against the Romans, but my fears were soon dispelled. Jesus of Nazareth spoke rather as a friend of the Romans than of the Jews. One day, I observed in the midst of a group of people a young man who was leaning against a tree, calmly addressing the multitude. I was told it was Jesus. This I could easily have suspected, so great was the difference between him and those who were listening to him. His golden-colored hair and beard gave to his appearance a celestial aspect. He appeared to be about 30 years of age. Never have I seen a sweeter, more serene countenance. What a contrast between him and his bearers with their black beards and tawny complexions. Unwilling to interrupt him by my presence, I continued my walk, but signified to my secretary to join the group and listen. Later, my secretary reported that never had he seen in the works of all the philosophers anything that compared to the teachings of Jesus. He told me that Jesus was neither seditious nor rebellious, so we extended to him our protection. He was at liberty to act, to speak, to assemble, and to address the people. This unlimited freedom provoked the Jews, not the poor, but the rich and powerful. Later, I wrote to Jesus requesting an interview with him at the Praetorium. He came. When the Nazarene made his appearance, I was having my morning walk, and as I faced him, my feet seemed fastened with an iron hand to the marble pavement, and I trembled in every limb as a guilty culprit, though he was calm. For some time I stood admiring this extraordinary man. There was nothing in him that was repelling, nor in his character, yet I felt awed at his presence. I told him that there was a magnetic simplicity about him and his personality that elevated him far above the philosophers and teachers of his day. Now, noble sovereign, these are the facts concerning Jesus of Nazareth, and I have taken the time to write to you in detail concerning these matters. I say that such a man who could convert water into wine, change death into life, disease into health, calm the stormy seas, is not guilty of any criminal offense as others have said. We must agree, truly, this is the Son of God. Your most obedient servant, Pontius Pilate.
The following was taken from a manuscript in the possession of Lord Kelly and in his library, and was copied from an original letter of Publius Lentulus at Rome, it being the usual custom of Roman governors to advertise the Senate and people of such material things as happened in their provinces in the days of Tiberius Caesar. Publius Lentulus, president of Judea, wrote the following epistle to the Senate concerning the Nazarene called Jesus.
There appeared in these our days a man of the Judahite nation, of great virtue, named Yeshua, who is yet living among us, and of the nations is accepted for a prophet of truth, but his own disciples call him the Son of God. He raiseth the dead and cures all manner of diseases, a man of stature somewhat tall and comely, with very reverent countenance, such as the beholders may both love and fear, his hair of the color of the chestnut, full ripe, plain to his ears, whence downwards it is more orient and curling and wavering about his shoulders. In the midst of his head is a seam or partition in his hair, after the manner of the Nazarenes. His forehead, plain and very delicate, his face without spot or wrinkle, beautified with a lovely red, his nose and mouth so formed as nothing can be reprehended, his beard, thickish, in color like his hair, not very long, but forked, his look innocent and mature, his eyes gray, clear, and quick. In reproving hypocrisy, he is terrible. In admonishing, courteous and fair-spoken, pleasant in conversation, mixed with gravity. It cannot be remembered that any have seen him laugh, but many have seen him weep. In proportion of body, most excellent, his hands and arms delicate to behold. In speaking, very temperate, modest, and wise. A man, for his singular beauty, surpassing the children of men.
The Emerald of Caesar. There's a picture provided on the document. This likeness of Jesus was copied from a portrait carved on an emerald by order of Tiberius Caesar, which emerald the emperor of the Turks afterwards gave out of the treasury of Constantinople to Pope Innocent VIII for the redemption of his brother taken captive by the Christians. The Arco Volume. Another description of Jesus is found in the Arco Volume, which contains official court documents from the days of Jesus. This information substantiates that he came from racial lines which had blue eyes and golden hair. In a chapter entitled Gamaliel's Interview, it states concerning Jesus' appearance.
I asked him to describe this person to me so that I might know him if I should meet him. He said, if you ever meet him, you will know him. While he is nothing but a man, there is something about him that distinguishes him from every other man. He is the picture of his mother, only he has not her smooth, round face.
His hair is a little more golden than hers, though it is as much from sunburn as anything else. He is tall, and his shoulders are a little drooped. His visage is thin and of a swarthy complexion, though this is from exposure. His eyes are large and a soft blue and rather dull and heavy. This Nazarite is convinced that he is the Messiah of the world. This was the same person that was born of the Virgin in Bethlehem some 26 years before. The Arco volume, translated by Drs. McIntosh and Twyman of the Antiquarian Lodge, Genoa, Italy, from manuscripts in Constantinople and the records of the senatorial docket taken from the Vatican of Rome, 1896. Josephus, the Antiquities of the Judeans. This is a quote from Josephus from his historical first century writings entitled Antiquities of the Judeans, Book 18, Chapter 2, Section 3.
Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Judeans and many of the nations. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day.
The Catholic Acts of the Holy Apostles ascribe to him an olive complexion, a beautiful beard, and flashing eyes. Further details are first found in a letter to the Emperor Theophilus, attributed to John of Damascus, which speaks of the brows which grew together, the beautiful eyes, the prominent nose, the curling hair, the look of health, the black beard, and wheat-colored complexion, and the long fingers, a picture which almost coincides with a handbook on painting from Mount Athos, not earlier than the 16th century. In like manner, Nicephorus Callistus, who introduced his description of the picture of Christ with the words, "As we have received it from the ancients," was impressed with the healthful appearance, with the stature, the brown hair which was not very thick, but somewhat curling, the black brows which were not fully arched, the sea-blue eyes shading into brown, the beautiful glance, the prominent nose, but brown beard of a moderate length, and the long hair, which had not been cut since childhood, the neck slightly bent, and the olive and somewhat ruddy complexion of the oval face. A slight divergence from both these accounts is shown by the so-called letter of Lentulus, the ostensible predecessor of Pontius Pilate, who is said to have prepared a report to the Roman Senate concerning Jesus and containing a description of him. According to this document, Christ possessed a tall and handsome figure, a countenance which inspired reverence and awakened love and fear together, dark, shining, curly hair, parted in the center, in Nazarene fashion, and flowing over the shoulders, an open and serene forehead, a face without wrinkle or blemish, and rendered more beautiful by its delicate ruddiness, a perfect nose and mouth, a full red beard of the same color as the hair, and worn in two points, and piercing eyes of a grayish blue. So, according to historical records and eyewitness accounts, Jesus was ruddy, with an olive complexion kissed by the sun, very healthy looking, blue eyes shading into brown, tall and handsome, with brown hair parted in the center, his face without blemish and more beautiful by its delicate ruddiness, a perfect nose and mouth, a full red beard of the same color of his hair. His appearance was very different than that of the Pharisees and ruling class, which were Jews, which were a darker complexion with black beards, hook noses, and bitter, jealous, and hateful. If you are still having a hard time seeing that Jesus was not a Jew, and that the Israelites are not Jews, but rather are the Anglo-Saxon Caucasian peoples, in the next episode, We will identify the marks and the fruits which show who the true Israelites are. Jesus said, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." It most certainly matters what we believe and who we believe in. The churches know Jewish Jesus, but that's not the Jesus I know. Whose blood are you covered by?
White as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be white as snow. Snow, though my sins were